This is the word of the Lord from Proverbs 5, starting in verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end she's bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the paths to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Oh, now, sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near to her door, lest you give your honor to others and your ears to the merciless. Lest strangers find, and strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teacher, nor incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Amen.
Thanks, Ivan. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for this word, this revelation of your nature, your character, this wisdom that you give us about human sexuality. And Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that as we look into your word, that you yourself would be our teacher and our guide, that you would lead us forward in the truth of your word. Lord, also that we would not merely be hearers of your word, but we would be doers of your word, that you would shape us and transform us into the people of God, the body of Christ, the church that you desire for us to be. And Lord, to that end, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, today, we continue in Proverbs, and we come to the topic of human sexuality. Now, that's an important topic, and one that is not often discussed in church. Certain things you don't want to do at church or with your grandmother, and that's talk about sexuality, right? There are just certain relationships and topics that are a little uncomfortable when you are having a conversation with a group of people. So, with that in mind, I'll give good warning to parents and grandparents. I don't think we're going to be too graphic today. I don't think it's going to be even close to what your children would get from watching a Disney movie. But, you know, be warned. So, I would like to shock you out of the gate, because that's what we always have to do when it comes to topics about sex, right? The world is right about sex. Wow. Could that possibly be so, Pastor Bill? What do you possibly mean by that? Well, it's the most important thing in the human experience. That's what the world would say, right? Certainly, if that's not what the world says, it's certainly what it implies by how it elevates this issue to the forefront. After all, any mechanics here? Any backyard mechanics? Any men who are going to a mechanic shop? Sex is so important, you need to discuss it in order to sell tools. Snap-on tool posters? calendars, right? Oh, the parents and the ladies have been in the camp shop. I didn't give you a sexist. Beer, light beer, sells better with girls and bikinis. Who knew? Who knew that bikinis were important for beer? It's apparently the most important thing in the human experience. And for many, it obviously is. Do you know this? One of the many gods in Hinduism is the male sex organ entering a female sex organ. That is one of the gods in Hinduism. Now, before we get too disgusted by that, let's be honest and say that's not just a god in India. That's a god around the world. Sex impacts nearly all aspects of life. Oh, no, it doesn't. Well, I think it does. That's what the world believes. And so while I don't think perception is always reality, it can be. Are you serious? Are you insane, Pastor? Have you checked out? Have you left your brain at home this morning? Well, you're probably about sex. You're supposed to leave your brain somewhere. Isn't that what human beings almost always do? That's facetiousness. That's satire and irony. That's what that is. What does the world sing about, write about, talk about, think about, look at, use to sell, use to convince, use to control, use to shame, and use to influence? Sex. But certainly you don't think that's a good thing, Pastor Bill. Well, of course. Clearly there are many distortions. I'm not saying there aren't distortions. I'm just saying it's the reality of what is. So what if one issue could impact one's religion, politics, health, and their wealth? Wouldn't that be an important topic to discuss? If one issue could get to those things, wouldn't it be worthwhile thinking about? Well, I would absolutely argue that how one thinks about human sexuality reflects or reveals what they believe about God, about power and politics, health and wealth. It absolutely goes to the core of the human experience and it is revealed. Period. So apparently it's pretty important. Is it the most important thing in the world? Well, I think to make it the most important thing in the world is distorted, but it's pretty important. Obviously. There wouldn't be so much attention if it didn't matter. And the church doesn't discuss it. We don't talk about it. One time I had a sermon that I made a sexual reference in the message. I don't remember what the passage was. I don't remember what the reference was. But I thought it was, you know, at least PG, if not downright G. And some parent in this congregation, I don't remember who it was. You might be sitting here and you might remember it. I don't know. All I remember was getting a little bit scolded about it. Are you kidding me? Have you turned on the television? Have you listened to any music? Have you opened any newspaper? Do you open the news feed on your phone? Almost always, there's at least one issue discussing human sexuality out there. And we can't talk about it here? Seriously. self-evidently ridiculous to me. Now, I realize I'm a little impassioned, and I'm not trying to be offensive. But I do think it's that important. And we need to discuss it. And that was probably a good choice by Grandpa Phil.
The one day! Monica brings her granddaughter.
Pastor Bill has to discuss human sexuality. Well, not the one day. Should be back.
So what's the issue? What's the problem? The issue is that every human culture has struggled with the limits of human sexuality, and every culture has struggled with it because every human being struggles with it. It is common to the human experience, and so it's common to the human culture. And societies around the globe, by the way, there's a variety of understandings and expressions and acceptable behaviors. But every culture has wrestled with it. How does this, and what does this say about the nature and the character of God? Or does it say anything? Well, I would argue that it does, because if it's God who created, we're created in the image of God. If God made human beings for something to be not just merely procreating animals like the rest of the animals on the planet, but there's something special about us, we are at least unique amongst the species on this planet, then it reveals something about the nature and the character of the one who has designed and created us. So, if that God created human beings and created human sexuality, then what is that God's solution to our challenges as people? Now, some of you might be saying, well, Pastor, there's a lot of gray hair here. Well, not in Ivan's case. There's not much hair at all.
Thank you.
Why are we discussing this? Well, because there are some people who don't have gray hair. Number one. Number two, you who have gray hair, even though this may not change how you live your life, it will change how you live your life with your family, your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your students, your followers, the people you mentor, will absolutely change. So when we come to this text today, what's the big idea? We heard Ivan read about half of it. We're going to look at some more. But the big idea is that God desires emotional, physical, and spiritual blessing for his people, so he warns them against adultery. God is good. He's not a cosmic killjoy. He's not saying don't do something because I've created something fun and wonderful and I don't want you to do it because I like that control. No. God absolutely desires for his creation, his people, to have emotional, physical, and spiritual blessing. That's what the heart of God is for his people. But if you really want that, is there anybody that wouldn't want that for their children? If you could have a choice for your children or your sister or your brother, the person that you care about the most who's not your spouse, if you could give them a choice between emotional, physical, and spiritual blessing or one or two really awesome physical activities, a lifelong emotional, physical, and spiritual blessing or 2 years of a lot of fun, which would you choose? It's a pretty simple solution. When you put it that way, it's a simple choice. Every parent who loves their child, every grandparent, every friend, every brother, every sister, every person who cares about anyone, would give that other person emotional, physical, and spiritual blessing for their life. If someone would choose for you a 2 or 5 or 10 year window of immense pleasure followed by pain over a lifetime of emotional, spiritual, and physical blessing, then that person simply doesn't love you. But the nature and the character of God is that He loves His creation and He loves His people, so He gives them a warning against adultery. The greatest sexual blessings come from exercising godly wisdom.
If that's true, don't we want to know what this God thinks about sex?
Sure.
Of course. So let's take a closer look together.
Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1 says, "My son."
Of course, this is consistent, by the way, through all the Proverbs, is the addressing to the son.
And some of the ladies might feel a little left out of that.
But of course, this is culturally conditioned, and in that day and in that culture, a teacher would have made this conversation primarily to the male child. So the teacher of the proverb, the wise man, says, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge."
That's interesting. Your lips may guard knowledge.
Later in the Old Testament it says the priest's lips should guard knowledge so that the people can inquire of it. Right? So, you know, we think of our hiding the truth of knowledge in our mind or in our heart kind of thing in the Western culture. But in this context, it should be on your lips. And what is it? Look at the things that come with that. This is setting forth the pattern. It's going to be wisdom and understanding and discretion and knowledge. These are going to be good things. These are going to be things that lead to blessing, right? "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil." What does that sound like? That perhaps hearkens some of you to Song of Solomon. That's maybe not a book that you've done a lot of. You know, usually don't. I didn't even let myself do devotions from that book until I got married. I didn't even want to read that book until I got married. And that's exactly what it sounds like. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 11. "Your lips drip nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garment is like the fragrance of Lebanon." I don't know what Lebanon smells like. I'm pretty sure it's kebabs and kebab lava. You know, it just reveals my age. At my age,
lamb kebabs and baklava are more important than the fragrance of a beautiful woman. But it's that same notion, right? Your lips drip nectar, and there's honey, and there's milk, and the sweetness of love. And yet that's exactly from the lips of a forbidden woman drip the same thing. That's why it's a temptation, because it sounds like it's going to lead you to that beautiful relationship that Solomon has with his bride in the Song of Solomon. But lo and behold, this is something different. It looks like it, it sounds like it. At the beginning, it might be like that, but the reality is, ultimately, it's a deception. It's not that. Now, I know some of you are thinking,
and if you're not thinking, you know people that if they heard this, they would be thinking it. There it is, right there again. This is just ancient religious literature putting sexuality at the feet of women and blaming, you know, it's the same thing you hear in the culture today. Well, you know, if that happened, she deserved it. Any girls that dress like that are, what? Asking for it. You've heard that said, right? Is that what's happening here? No, that's not what's happening here at all.
The issue is not that it's a woman. The issue is that it's a forbidden woman. We just saw from the pages of the scriptures this beautiful relationship that Solomon had with his bride, and he uses the exact same language, and this one is forbidden for what purpose? Because she's not the wife. She's an adulteress, and her speech is smoother than oil, and she is cunning and crafty. Ladies, just ask, let me ask you, are there women who are cunning and crafty with sex? Of course there are.
No.
Art Hot is shocked. But don't we often like forbidden things? Doesn't the forbidden fruit hold a special allurement? Allurement? Is that a word?
Yes, no.
Enticement.
Enticement. That's a better word. Enticement. We are lured and enticed by the forbidden fruit. Well, it's only been that, like that, since the garden. I mean, you can only trace that all the way back to Adam and Eve, right? So, that's the point of wisdom, by the way. There is this human experience that says, oh, I think I'd like to try that. Let's face it, the person who invented bungee jumping was enticed by forbidden things. Logic would say, don't do that. Why don't we hook a real big rubber band to our ankle and jump off a bridge? Let's jump off a perfectly good airplane for fun. Let's go swimming with the sharks. I think I'd like to own a tarantula. Or a python. Right?
Or a motorcycle.
Well, that kind of mentality, or a motorcycle, may not wear a helmet. And it's that mentality that sneaks into human sexuality and finds itself coming out in country songs that says, I like my women a little on the trashy side. Well, why don't you even know that, Dr. Little? Let's catch two. God does deny us goodness. Does he? That's what the world wants us to say. You see, these things are forbidden. It's exactly what the enemy said in the garden. Did God really say, don't eat of the fruit? Did he really mean that? Godly wisdom seeks to protect from destruction, which is so often not realized until it's too late. That's the point of wisdom. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. Her lips drip with honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she's as bitter as wormwood and sharp as a double-edged sword. It's dangerous. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, again, this is the forbidden woman. This isn't women. This is the forbidden one. This is the enticement of sexuality outside of what God intended for human sexuality, outside what is healthy for sexuality, outside what is revealed in His Word about human sexuality. And it leads to pain and suffering. It leads to destruction of the human soul. Well, I don't know about that. I'm not sure that's true. You know, for some people, it's just a physical act, and they can just have pleasure and move on and not have any kind of emotional attachment. Well, there's that phrase that has worked its way into the English nomenclature. Hell hath no fury. Go ahead and finish it.
Like a woman scorned.
Anybody know where that comes from?
Not
Shakespeare. Not boldly. You want to keep trying, Mark? And this, you only get one more strike, and I'm going to kick you out of the sanctuary for being wrong. Not many things. Get him up. He's gone. No, that was William Congreve, the play in 1697 called The Mourning Bride. The bride who's mourning, not the bride in the morning. What's the point? Well, the point is this. 324 years later, we all understand what that quote means. You lie to a lady and tell her that you love her so that she will go there with you, and then you get up and leave in the morning and you don't call her for 2 weeks, and guess what? Not only does that hurt her feelings, it makes her feel like a piece of trash, disrespected, and she is angry. Right? And rightly so. That's why hell hath no fury like a woman scorned is still true, because what was true 324 years ago was true 1,300 years ago in the book of, more than that, 3,500 years ago in the book of Proverbs. Human sexuality hasn't changed. What human culture has lied about has changed. But the created image of God within us, in what we desire and crave and need and want and love, hasn't changed. So verse 5 says, her feet go down to death. That is the forbidden woman, the adulteress. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. Where is Sheol? It is the place of the dead, the grave. Is it really that serious? See, you're trying again. Here's just another example of the church trying to control people with religion. They've used religion and morality to try to control people for centuries. Oh, okay. Allow me to get a little snarky for a second. Because education would never manipulate anyone. Popular culture would never manipulate anyone. Madison Avenue, an advertisement, would never manipulate anyone. Hollywood would never manipulate anyone. So just to say that just because one has a conservative or a traditional understanding of human sexuality, that it's religion trying to control people, it might be religion trying to save people from the pain and suffering of sexually destructed lives that lead to ruin. I don't care what someone does in their bedroom. What I care about is when they come into my office in tears, weeping, because their souls have been wrenched and ripped apart. They have become addicted to painkillers, in drugs, in alcohol, in antidepressants, because of the decisions and the choices that they believe. That's what I care about. Is that me trying to control someone? No. When was the last time I knocked on your door at 10 and said, I just want to check in and make sure you're all with who you're supposed to be with? No, I haven't done that. It's an insulting accusation, is what it is, and it's not true. Now, are there religions in the history of the world that have tried to control people? Obviously. But it's not Christianity. It's not biblical Christianity. It's not the Jesus who goes to the woman at the well and says, yeah, I know you're not married. The last 5 men you haven't been with weren't your husbands either. He didn't shame her. He said, I invite you to come and drink from the well where you will never thirst again. He didn't say to the woman caught in adultery, yeah, you deserve to be stoned. I'm going to shame you and stone you with the rest of my friends over here. He says, no. Where are those who accuse you? Oh, they're gone? Well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So biblical Christianity is not trying to control people. And anyone, by the way, let me say this loud and clear to the internets and the Googles and the whatever's out there. If you're in a church that calls itself Christian and it's all
not Christian.
In fact,
this is what Jesus said about sexuality, and specifically the law of God and
prohibition against adultery.
You have heard it said that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Doesn't sound like it's a condemning a certain segment of society. It sounds like he's saying this is part of the human struggle. This is a challenge of human sexuality and all people.
If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away.
This is why I'm not a literalist.
If I were really a literalist, I would be a blind literalist. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell.
Well, that didn't go far enough. He said this, and if it's your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell.
Jesus is simply saying what the proverb is saying. You play with human sexuality and it will lead to destruction and ruin. And so the wise proverb warns of the forbidden woman. Her paths go down to death and to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander and she does not know it. And so literally, in those two verses, is this contrast of distorted human sexuality that is an issue, a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life and death.
And so, if we're going to wage wisdom about human sexuality, exercising godly wisdom will protect God's people from falling for the deception and the destruction of sexual sin. Not an attempt to control people. It is a desire in the heart of God to protect his people from deception and destruction. What is that deception in our culture?
Practically speaking, Pastor Bill, what does deception in our culture look like around sexuality?
Well, here's a few things. There are lies about love, sex, and emotions that are pervasive in American experience. Now, some of these things can be found in Europe and in Africa and India, South America also. But these specifically are from our culture. The heart wants what the heart wants.
Well,
I guess you could repeat anything and have it be true. When I'm hungry, I'm hungry. When I gotta go to the bathroom, I really gotta go to the bathroom. The heart wants what the heart wants.
Well, what's implied by that is
if the heart wants it, you don't dare say no to the heart because the heart rules you. That's what it means, right? That's what it means. And after all, you cannot control what you feel.
Feelings have supplanted
logic in the American experience. We even do this about things that are having knowledge-based stuff. Well, I really feel that 2 + 2 = 6.
Well, but I feel it.
You can't argue with my feelings.
And this is the problem. When people begin to think with their emotions, now, is there a whole generation, some of who are sitting here right now, who wouldn't know an emotion that slapped you in the face? Perhaps. Is that subtle enough?
I'm not saying that God didn't create emotions, and so we should also, we're rational beings and we're emotional beings, and we should, in the right appropriate context, fully engage our reason and our emotions. The answer to that is obviously yes. The problem is if one always rules where the other one's supposed to rule, then that messes us up. And so if we never feel where we're supposed to feel, but we just say, I think, instead of I feel, that's not the life that's best. And if we say, I feel that 2 plus 2 equals 5, that's insanity, is what that is. You can control what you feel. And the very culture that tells you can't control what you feel tells you then you should control what you feel. You can control what you feel, but hands aren't made for hurting. So if you feel like slapping someone on the playground, don't do it. And sharing is caring. So those feelings are good. I mean, one's good and one's bad. I feel like I want to hit you. I can't do that because hands aren't made for hurting. But if I feel like I want to share, then that's good, and I can do that. Is there any kind of logical consistency here? And by the way, if you just follow your feelings, as C.S. Lewis aptly pointed out, if a young man follows his feelings, he will soon populate a small village. Kind of true, right? Your natural desires are always okay. Put another way, I was born that way. That's the way I've been my entire life, so it's okay. Would we say that about a pedophile? If someone's been a pedophile their entire life, their only experience, their only knowledge, their only desire they've ever understood is pedophilia, is there anyone that would say that that's okay? No. Well, actually, unfortunately, there are. Right? There are people who say it. There's no one here that would say it. There's no one rational who would say it. And so one's natural desires are not always okay. Once again, a young man who follows his natural desires will soon populate a small village. We need to test to see if we are compatible. This is a huge cultural lie that has invaded the church. Well, what if we're together for 15 years and then we find out we're not sexually compatible? Well, if you're 15, you come back to me and let's have this conversation, Jason. Just go ahead and get married. We'll talk about it in 15 years. This is what I know. True sex doesn't actually... True human intimate relationship doesn't happen until after you've already contemplated divorce and or murder. That's when you know you really love the person. I didn't leave them or murder them. Because it stopped being about you and you made it, finally, about them. I'm not suggesting anyone should murder or divorce. To be clear, what I'm saying is, and I think I said it lacking a little art skill, no one's compatible. Human beings are not compatible. They are selfish, they are broken, they are insecure, they are wounded, they need healing, they need submission, they need help. Nobody's compatible.
Marriage is not about compatibility, it's about commitment. And love is experienced in commitment. But Pastor, you must follow your heart if you really want to be alive. And I've so heard this. I don't want to get married because I'm afraid that if I get married, that 5 years into my marriage, I'll find my true soulmate. And I will be already locked in that relationship. Well, so then why are you living like you're married now? If in 5 years you might leave and go to somebody else. I wouldn't want to be in a relationship with you. That would make me feel pretty good. I'm here today, but just so you know, could be gone tomorrow. Good night. Right? These are just a few of the lies our culture tells. There are many, many, many more. But these are some of the really big ones. That even the church, even, by the way, even Christian parents whose children are having their own struggle with whatever sexual issues that they have in their life, Christian parents, because they don't want to condemn their kids, they're saying, well, I maybe need to rethink what I think about human sexuality. And it's no longer now not the inspired, authoritative word of God that becomes our only rule for life and faith, but rather it is a social construct that is like the ever-shifting winds. That somehow, is it wasn't okay in 1942 and now it's perfectly fine. Now maybe it was perfectly fine in 1942, and you should question that. I don't know. I wasn't around. Randy was graduating high school in 1942. But, not sure he was only in middle school. The proverb calls us to wage wisdom in this area. It calls us to wage wisdom in sexuality. Not what we feel, not what the culture tells us is true, not this relativistic morality that floats around, but the proverb holds to us wisdom that is a solid foundation that literally stands the test of time. 3,500 years. And now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your feet, keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Don't even go near it. Go ahead and listen. Because then there's those of us who like that forbidden fruit, like to come right up right to the line and go, I'm looking over there. I wouldn't go over there. No. I wouldn't go over there. Let me tell you this. If you run up to that line and look over long enough, one of two things will happen. Either you will say, I might just try that because I think I want to, or you'll trip and fall over. Oops. That's the nature of the line. So just don't even go near it. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. That's not an anti-immigration policy conversation. That's saying that someone else, if you live your life following first and foremost whatever your sexual desires are, someone else is going to end up owning you. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and literally your body is concerned. You can go through history and find all kinds of brilliant philosophers, scientists, explorers, presidents, generals who died insane because of the effects of neurosis. Literally, at the end of their life, their flesh and their body were consumed. And then you say, How I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. Our culture embraces some wisdom. It does. Selective wisdom. Taking care is good for one's diet. You should cut down on your saturated fats, and you should wear your mask because of COVID-19.
That's general wisdom for America. That's acceptable.
No pain, no gain in exercise.
We all know that's true. The world markets exercise gyms with that phrase, right? Delayed gratification in investing. Everybody knows if you want to be a billionaire, if you just have a job working hard and you want to have to be a millionaire, let's pick a billionaire, you gotta save. You gotta say no to spending now so you can have more later. The world even gets that. Now the people on Madison Avenue want to get that away from you,
right?
So it's a tug of war. But they accept that wisdom. But so why isn't the same wisdom true for human sexuality? Why not save for the future? Why not say no now so you can have a lot later? Why not struggle with the challenge today so you can be blessed in the future?
Fool, since I did not listen to the voice of my teacher nor incline my ears to instruction, I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. And so aging wisdom would say, if you do not listen to wisdom, it will lead to regret and ruin, period. That's flat out true, whether it's about human sexuality, about finances, about relationships, about your anger problem, whatever. So what's the alternative to regret and ruin? Wage wisdom. Verse 15 says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well.
Well, what?
What does that mean?
Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Well, no. Why are we talking about water? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Well, he's referring to something about human sexuality.
Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe.
Yeah.
So it's not just all warnings about how bad things could be if you don't listen up, but how awesome it might be if you use wisdom. And then, cover the kids' ears and eyes for a second, because it gets downright,
sexy and rapid. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. You don't get that. You don't get intoxicated always in her love from the forbidden woman. You get it from the one to whom you commit.
And that's the ethical edge of the Christ-centered life. Is this blessing?
It's not about the cosmic killjoy. You're trying to control people again.
No, it's the wisdom to see the blessing that's there for God's people.
Human sexuality reveals an intentional and good God. If God, anyone who has been ever had engaged in a sexual act and thought about it biologically and physically, the God who created the human being did so in an intentional way that is good. It should cause us to worship. Human sexuality reveals that we are created in the image of God, the imago Dei. We are created for relationship. There is literally a coming together of two to be more like God Himself. It is built into creation. into the human experience. And human sexuality is healthy. It is
healthy physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And if you have a healthy physical relationship, but it's not emotional and spiritual, I guarantee you, it'll eventually, the health of your physical relationship will wane off. It's the nature. If you've got a rough relationship emotionally and spiritually, your sex life will follow that, guaranteed. Because that's the way it's created. That's the way God intended it. Human sexuality is intended for love, joy, and pleasure over a lifetime of faithful commitment. And you don't get a lifetime of faithful commitment with the forbidden one, with the adulteress, with the one-night stand, with the, oh, there he is at the end of the bar. I bet you he might be interested. Oh, maybe. You see the way she's looking at me? That might. Yeah, I think I got a shot there. That doesn't lead to love, joy, and pleasure. It's short-term pleasure that leads to ruin and destruction. And then, verse 19 says, let her breast fill you at all times with delight and be intoxicated always in her mouth. All times and always. Again, that's not a one-night stand. That is a long-term relationship. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Because after all, she's just going to share that same pleasure with somebody else next week. For man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. For before the eyes of the Lord, he ponders. Well, what does that mean? The Lord not only sees the human heart, he ponders them. What does that mean? It makes it sound like he doesn't really understand. No, the word ponder here means he takes, that should be an E in there, takes note of. He takes note of the ways of a human being. He sees it. He understands what drives us, even when we don't understand what drives us. And by the way, there are therapists' offices filled with people who go there and who are addicted to sex. They have all kinds of addiction issues related to sex, and they do not know what drives them. But the God who made them understands, and he ponders it, and he takes note of it. He knows. The Lord uses our sexuality and our sanctification. What? That's right. The thing about marriage is, you know, I tell this to couples that are coming to get married, marriage is like Mars. You can read about it, you can look at pictures of it, you can, like, know the science around it, but you will not know what Mars is like until you breathe Martian air. It's going to be way better than you had any idea, and it's going to be way harder than you had any idea. That's marriage. And God uses that for our sanctification. The Lord works out his grace in us individually and as couples for sanctification. He uses sex to do so. He rips open our chest and reveals the deepest secrets and insecurities of our life. And he does it through human sexuality. He does that to heal us. He does that to shape us, to change us, to make us his people. No one can hurt you like the one who has seen you naked. Is sex about fulfilling one's desire, or is it about serving? And that's what sanctification will reveal. Sex, like money and power, reveals the character of a person. If sex is about physical gratification and pleasure, then one will just use up sexual partner after another, just moving on to the next pleasure, because eventually that one's going to run out and it's not going to do it for me anymore, and I've got to go on to somebody else or something else or multiple or whatever. That's the nature of human beings that are broken. But if sex is about serving, if it's about giving to one another, if it's about loving the other person, then you give someone money and you give them power, it reveals what they're really made of. If they are stingy
and they are cheap, and they are nasty, give them money, you'll find that out. But if they're generous and loving and long-suffering and patient, you'll find that out too. Thus, the angst, the confusion, the pain connected to the issue of sex, God uses all of this for sanctifying his people.
The proverb ends with one last sober warning. It's not just about God's revealed written law. It's not just because God said it. It's also built into the creation itself. It's about the natural law. It's what happens. And this is the thing about our culture. Our culture is rebelling against a God when actually what they're doing is rebelling against nature itself. They're hoping that it's going to be different than it always has been from the foundations of the world.
Verse 22 says, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast. He's bound in the cords of his sin.
He dies for lack of discipline because of his great folly he has led us through.
True. There's a picture of grace in there. The wicked is ensnared and they are held fast. They need someone to come and set them free. They need to be redeemed. They need to be released.
And then, of course, this lack of discipline results in great folly. And all of that leads to death and being wandering off and going astray. So the answer to this last part of it is delight in one.
Delight in one. The waging wisdom of human sexuality would say, delight in one. God is blessing you with a person who will help you be sanctified, will reveal your brokenness and your weakness, will help you teach you what love and sacrifice and service is all about. But if we move on to another one and another one and another one, trying to find the right one, we'll never find them. Because finding the right one only is found in commitment. Well, but if I commit to the wrong one, no. Commitment is the right one. The Lord will bless the faithful couple. It's what he does. Will there be challenges?
Absolutely.
Can I get a big amen from challenges? Right? You want to know what it means to struggle in marriage and be found faithful and have God bless you? Take Ann and Art Hop out for coffee and ask them about their journey. Who else wants in on that? Right?
I just said that because I know that they wouldn't care that I said it.
God will use that one to teach you to serve, to submit, to love, and to sacrifice. Isn't that what you want?
Does anyone want to get to the end of their life and feel loved? Feel like someone is there to serve them and submit to you and sacrifice for you? Well, if you want that for yourself, you have to be that for another. It ain't going to happen automatically. You're not going to get to the worst part of your life and have a bunch of people show up and say, I can't wait to serve you while you soil yourself.
That was graphic, wasn't it? Well, it's the reality of how we all go out. Sorry. That has to be taught and tested. So what's the problem? The problem is that every human culture struggles with the limits of human sexuality, as every human being does. Christians, too, struggle mightily with cultural lies and sexual temptations.
I
know that you struggle with them. You know how? Because I struggle with them. I too am tempted to believe the lies, if just for a little while. And what's the nature and the character of our God? He is faithful and He is merciful. He has a solution. What is that solution? Well, its solution is two parts. One, wage wisdom sexually. Use the wisdom that God sets forth in His inspired and authoritative Word. The only rule for our life and our faith is that we should live according to His will. And when we do, our life will be better and it will be blessed. And spiritual redemption for those who have failed. And by the way, I fail. Anybody else fail? Yeah. Everybody has failed. And so we need to wage wisdom, but when we haven't waged wisdom, we need the redemption of mercy of God that sets us right in His sight. That is about grace. It's not about earning something. It's that, in fact, we couldn't earn it, and He, in His love, gave it to us. Romans tells us this: for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned. We all are messed up. Verse 24, and all are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, as a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness in the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so God gives us wisdom about human sexuality, but for those which is all of us, who already violated and broken that, God redeems us through the work of Jesus on the cross. And so it doesn't matter what our sexual sin is. He brings us back fully redeemed and righteous before God. He brings us as those who have been justified. We stand before God justified because of what Jesus has done for us. And so we don't have to walk around in shame and in guilt and in hiding and pretending that we're something we're not. We can be honest and real. We just simply say, yes, we're guilty, but because of God's grace, He has made us whole again, and so I have a heart of gratitude. We say, yes, I have been infected by sin and brokenness. Yes, my desires have gone off, and I've been tempted in the past, but because of God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross, I have salvation. And so I submit to God to serve Him and to love Him. And what does that service look like? Well, we know that it means that we worship Him, we walk with Him, and we witness Him. And we do that through our human sexuality. Wow. Yeah, that's right. Now, obviously, it doesn't mean we do that publicly, but how we live out our life and we walk and we witness what we believe, what we affirm, what we support, what we encourage, what we pray for, what we love, that is a witness to the world around us. And of course, that commandment to not commit adultery, of course, was simply one expression how we love God and how we love others. We are faithful in our sexuality because that's loving the other person. And that's what all the commandments are about. That's what all the laws are about. That's what all the prophets were about, to love God and to love others for the glory of God alone. And so the wisdom of God's Word protects us from sexual regret and ruin. The grace of God through the cross of Jesus restores us to righteousness, and the gift of God in waging wisdom rewards us with love, joy, and pleasure. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give You thanks for Your love and Your mercy. We thank You that You have been faithful to us even when we didn't deserve it. That in our sin and brokenness, You redeemed us through the blood of Jesus on the cross.
that he justify us, and he's brought us before your face again, that we might live our lives fully to your glory. And so, Father, as we recognize that we have been created in the image of God and we are sexual beings, made sexual by your will, we simply say, as followers of Jesus, you have the right to reign and to rule over our sexuality. Our sexuality and our opinions about human sexuality need to submit to what you believe about. And so, Father, we do that. We receive your grace and forgiveness where we have violated that, where we have gone astray. And we commit ourselves again to waging wisdom for your glory. Waging wisdom that we might be a witness to your grace and your power and your goodness. Thank you for your grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.